Good morning. How are we doing today? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather together here in this building and we can discuss great things of the faith, Lord, that we can discuss your plans from the eternity past and how we play into that and how your Son plays into that. Lord, we just pray that you will give us clarity this morning as we go through your word. I pray it's in your name. Amen. Today we're in Lord's Day 22. And page 33 on the old blue book, but Lord's Day 22, Heidelberg Catechism. And the question reads, question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? I struggled with this one because I looked at it and I thought, honestly, at the beginning, I hate to say this, honestly, beginning, I'm like, I don't, resurrection of the body? I don't really care. You know, I mean, I'm becoming more and more disenchanted with this body. I mean, my hair's falling out, I need glasses, I can't hear, I got arthritis, multiple other maladies, not to mention sin. You know, it's like, I had a hard time with this at first. And I think the other part about it is, when we think about our bodies, we identify our bodies with the flesh as opposed to the spirit. We talk about our new man and how it's a war with the flesh, war with the body. And so I never thought about the body being resurrected. I never thought it was important. But the question is, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And any time we talk about comfort, we're not talking about us or anything that we do. We're talking about Christ. And we're talking about God, what he does. So, you know, it's not about me or us, this question. It's about, and I asked this question last time, it's about, is Jesus Christ a perfect Savior? Can he save to the uttermost that which is lost, body and soul? That is the question. That is the question about comfort. Because there's nothing within us that brings us comfort. There was a quote here in the commentary. It was from Paul, the third Pope of Rome. When he was at the point of death, he said, now he would find out the truth of three questions concerning which he had doubts during the whole of his life. Whether the soul be immortal, whether there be hell, and whether there be a God. This was the third Pope of Rome. And I thought about that, and I thought, he has no comfort. He has no comfort because in the Catholic system, of course in here they call him papist, which I kind of like, but in the Catholic system, his comfort is based not only upon Christ's work, but how he responds to it and what he does. So they never have comfort because they never know if they did enough. They never know. Christ is not a perfect Savior because they have to add their works to it to be saved. And we were at whatever they called it when girls were 12 years old down. We went to First Holy Communion, I guess it was, and the priest stood up and he turned around to all these little girls standing there and he said, someday, if I do enough good, I hope that I will go to heaven. And we're sitting back going, oh, you know, someday if I do enough good. So they don't have this comfort. So let's look at the text here. I got a couple notes here, but let's look at the text. Light on Scripture today, but they're very clear. A couple of other things that need to be put to rest here is there are some heresies attached to this. There's a few heresies attached to this. One being the Anabaptists at that point believed that there was a thing called soul sleep. That's a quote we use nowadays, that the soul, when a person died, the soul just kind of went into hiding somewhere, just went into a state and just rested, and then at the resurrection of the body, the soul would be reunited with it. That's a really easy one. The other one is purgatory. These are the things that they were doing. And purgatory being that upon our death, our soul goes to a place of refinement, that now we're refined by fire, and those that sin greatly would be in there a long time, and those that sin a little bit would be in there a short time, you would work your way through. Once again, not a comforting thought. At the end of the day, the blood of Christ redeems us. It's paid. The blood of Christ redeems us, not more fire, not redemption by fire. But anyway, let's look at the text. The question is, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ as head, but even my flesh, my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Our first scripture is Luke 23:43. And that reads, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Obviously, this is Jesus on the cross speaking to the thief. "Truly today you will be with me in paradise." The second one is Philippians 1:21-23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." These two very clear scriptures refute purgatory and they refute soul sleep. Today you'll be in paradise. Now, some people would argue the second one with Paul. They say, well, of course Paul didn't go to purgatory. You know, he straight to the Father there, you know, come on. But the thief on the cross obviously did no good. You know, he got saved and 20 minutes later he was dead, or an hour, whatever, a couple hours later he was dead. So obviously, and Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There's many other scriptures that support this, but these two are just so clear. You really don't need to go there. There's many other scriptures. And that's the first point. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ as head, but even my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. We're going to look at we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits of anything are obviously meaning that there's much more to follow. First fruits also in the Bible speak of that which is offered to God. That's a whole other subject. But in this case, it's the first fruits are what are off, are the first fruits of the harvest with much more to follow, which is us. Then we look at 1 Corinthians 15:42-46. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. We will be resurrected, made like him." 1 Corinthians 15:54. I'm going to read 53 and 54. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Christ came to defeat death. He came to defeat death. If our bodies are not raised, death is not defeated. Yes, our bodies have to be raised as when it comes to being defeated. Philippians 3:21. I'll start at 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And we're going to John, 1 John 3:2. And these are in reference to being raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my body, and being made like Christ's glorious body. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him like he is." Our bodies will be restored to be like Christ. The next question is question 58. This one's a little easier for me anyway. "How does the article concerning the life everlasting comfort you?" And the answer is, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart, and other translations say no mind, no human heart or mind has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So we go to the Word, Romans 14:7. Yeah, 14:17. There we go. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We went to a funeral one time, and the guy was up front, and he was preaching about how the wedding feast of the Lamb, how we're all going to sit around this big table, and we're going to have all the gluttonous food that we want. We're just going to make pigs of ourselves. We're just going to have this feast. And it was, if you like riding your Harley, you're going to ride your Harley. If you like watching a big screen television, you're going to have like a 100-inch big screen television. You're going to see everything you want to see. And he's describing heaven. This is the priest describing heaven. And we were just mortified at that time. And the next day I got to work, and it was a guy who works for me, his mother or brother at that point had died. And he looked at me and said, "What on earth was that guy talking about?" I went, "Oh, I was so glad." He said, "What is he talking about?" And I said, "He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about some place that he believes that all of our fleshly desires will be granted. That's what he's talking about. That's heaven to most people in the world. Our fleshly desires, our sinful fleshly desires, gluttony, et cetera, will all be granted and we'll be all happy." But it's not. It's about peace. It's about joy. It's about life in the Holy Spirit. John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I have another quote from Ursinus here, and he's talking about everlasting life. He says, "The everlasting life of man, then, is the eternal being of man, regenerated and glorified, which consists in having the image of God perfectly restored in him, as it was when he was first created, having perfect wisdom, righteousness, and happiness, or being endowed with true knowledge and love of God in connection with eternal joy." This resurrection, this perfect Savior that we have, he's not restoring us to, you know, I guess some people have in their mind, what age will I be? Will I be 18? Will I be young and buff? Will everything be good? We're not going to be restored to this. We're going to have this body. We're going to be restored to what God imagined when he created man. And the restoration is the fact that we will be able to see him, that we will be able to commune with him, that we will be able to be in his presence. And I use the analogy, it's a dumb analogy, but when we restore cars, I'm an auto body man, we restore cars, you see these 1928 Model A's, and you go, "Wow, what a beautiful car." Guess what? They painted it with a brush in 1928. You know, when we restore them so far past what they were, that is not even funny. And when we talk about the restoration of our body, it's going to be so far past what we are now in our body and in our mind and our understanding and our heart and our imaginations, everything. It's going to be far beyond what we can possibly conceive or imagine. We can't even, it says, the scripture we read says we can't imagine it. And the last scripture is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Flying through this. Yes, so this is the one. "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." I wanted to speak on that a little bit. He talks about our eyes, he talks about our senses, our ears, our heart. our mind. I used to read this and think of, you know, the imagination of man has not conceived, cannot even conceive. And I think of the imagination of man. You think of some of the movies we see. You think of some of the special effects. You think of the great writers of the day, the imagination they have. Can't even conceive it. Not even on this, not even anywhere near it. But I was thinking about it, and I'm thinking about no eye has seen these eyes right here somehow, whether I'm dust and he brings me back, are going to see God. These eyes are going to see God. These eyes that have looked upon things that I'm ashamed to even mention are going to see God. This is the restoration we're talking about. It's not just a physical restoration. No man can see the Father. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and watched as the train of his glory went by. No one can see God. These eyes, your eyes, after all they've looked upon on this earth, are going to look upon God. Are going to look upon God. That is the resurrection of the body. Is Christ a perfect Savior? Can He save to the uttermost? These ears that have listened to things that no man should listen to. These ears that have heard, spread gossip, have listened to gossip, taken it in, have done all these things. These ears are going to hear God's voice say, well done, good and faithful servant, come into your rest. These ears are going to hear the heavenly host giving praise to God around the throne. Is Christ the perfect Savior? Can He redeem us to this point? My mind, the things that I've thought, the words that I've spoken, this mouth, the words that have come out of this mouth, are going to give praise to God around the throne. This mouth, not some new body that He drudged up somewhere else because He couldn't redeem that one. That one's too far gone. This body is going to be redeemed, and this mouth is going to give praise to God after the things that came out of this mouth. My imagination, the things that we think about, the things that we create in our minds, it's going to be fixed upon God. This holy imagination is going to be fixed upon God. We don't know what heaven's going to be. We got some clues. We don't know what heaven's going to be. And I was thinking, I was talking to Canaan about it. I said, if Jerry decided to study music in heaven, and Jerry studied music for 1,000 years in heaven, and came to the point where he understood every note that has ever been written, everything about music, it would lead him back to Christ, because who created harmony? If Canaan is a mathematician, Canaan studying math, if Canaan decided, I'm going to study math for 10,000 years, I'm going to know all math, I'm going to know every figure, every equation, everything that ever happened, it would lead him back to Christ. If I wanted to be an astronomer, and understood the entire creation of the universe, every star, quark, black hole, everything that ever happened, it would lead me back to Christ. It was created for Him, by Him, and through Him. Everything that every bit of knowledge that we could possibly have or learn, and I'm saying we may learn, who knows, I don't know. We may already have knowledge. But every bit of knowledge that could possibly be in our mind will all lead back to Christ. Because He created it, He sustains it, He invented it. So all glory will come to Christ. This is what heaven will be. I don't know what our day-to-day physical thing is going to be. I have no idea. But these are things that He says no mind can conceive it. There's one passage here, and I'm finishing early. There's one thing here that He wrote, and it's from John 16:22, I think it was. There will also be an abundance of all good things, for God shall be all in all. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city, this is my favorite part, and the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And that's a picture of heaven. But Christ is a perfect Savior. He is a perfect Redeemer. Our comfort does not come from anything that we do or say. Our comfort comes from the knowledge that He is going to redeem us. Physically, mentally, bodily, spiritually, we're going to be redeemed. I'd like to finish with this wasn't in the catechism, but I thought it was applicable. You can correct me if it's not. It's in Romans 5. The heading is Death in Adam, Life in Christ, starting at 12. And basically what it's saying is, this is what happened through Adam. This is what's going to happen through Christ. You know, Christ is going to undo the work of Adam and do much more. Much more than that. Starting in 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many, much more. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What Adam did, Christ's going to do so much more. He's going to restore us so much more than what Adam did. He is a perfect Savior. He is a perfect Savior. He is who we put our hope in. When I read the quote from Paul, the third Pope of Rome, and I read that, and I'm assuming it's true, I just felt bad for the man. He has no hope. He has no surety. We have a sure foundation. Anthony used the analogy many times. Kids 2 weeks from school, and they're like, yes, they're happy because they know school's getting out. Well, I'm closer to you guys. So, you know, our world in this country, by and large, and mostly in the world, they're all looking backwards. They all want to recapture youth. You know, 50's the new 40, 40's the new 30, you know, pretty soon it'll be 90's the new 80, I don't know. But they're all looking back and they want to recapture this youth. We're looking forward. We're looking forward. As I see my dad at 85 and his body deteriorating, he's looking forward. We're not looking back. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. And I have this sure hope that at some point in time, I will be done with this body of mine. And then at some time in the future, this body will be resurrection to be with God, to be with Christ, to praise Him for all time. So that is our comfort. That is our comfort in the resurrection of the body and our comfort in the life everlasting. So, any questions, comments, thoughts? Thank you. Cain inspires me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just... We thank you for what you've done. That from the foundation of the world, this whole catechism, but this question, as in all of them, is not about us. It's about your glory and the glory that you will receive when these resurrected bodies and spirits are reunited and come into heaven and praise you for all time. The heavenly host will praise you, and we will praise you for what you have done. And we just praise you now for what you have done and what you're going to do, Lord. That you chose us, that you chose a people for yourself from the foundation of the world for the praise of your glory. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that we can live in that thought, that we can live in that moment, and that we will keep it foremost in our mind as the cares of life, the trials that we go through buffet us and wear us down, Lord, that we can continually look to you, a sure and future hope, Lord, and that we will take comfort in that. Pray in your name. Amen.